Have you ever felt like this once? This Puritan once felt? He prayed this, "Oh, my Savior, help me. I am so slow to learn, so prone to forget, so weak to climb. I am in the foothills when I should be on the heights. I am pained by my graceless heart, my prayerless days, my poverty in love, my sloth in the heavenly race, my sullied conscience, my wasted hours, my unspent opportunities." If you've never felt like that, then I want you, I encourage you to listen this morning for the warning that Jesus will be giving to His hearers, to those who haven't felt that, to those who don't keep His word. The problem would be that while He commands us, you don't yet seriously understand who it is that is speaking to you today. Now, if you have felt those griefs, I want you to listen for the promise that comes to us from the lips of our Lord Jesus. What am I getting at? Well, it's this. Who is the one who is speaking to us in the Bible? You see, this reality needs to hit us like a ton of bricks. We need to realize who it is. This isn't just the words of apostles. It's not just the words of a preacher standing up here talking to you. These are the words of God. And we have to grasp that. It matters whether or not we listen to Him. It matters whether or not we obey Him. Why must we press on when we are weary? Why must we light a fire under our own feet so that we keep running in this race of faith? Or to boil it down this way, why can we not be content with wasting time? Why can we not be content with a lazy spiritual life? Why can we not be content with disobedience? Here's why. Jesus is Almighty God. He does not take spiritual laziness seriously or lightly. He doesn't take it lightly. Now, at the same time, for those who are His children, who do obey His word, He has a wonderful promise for them. And we will see that today in His word. You see, as the great I Am, Jesus promises eternal life to those who keep His word. As the great I Am of the Scriptures, Jesus promises eternal life for those who keep His word. When we're done today, my goal for us is that you and I would be convinced that Jesus is fully God. He's not just a good teacher or a great prophet. He's not just a holy man. He is Almighty God. And if we are convinced of that, I hope and pray that such a grand truth as that, that He is Almighty God, that it would convince us that we need to regularly be examining our lives to see, am I carrying out His word? Am I living His word out day by day in my life? Do I passionately keep His word? Oh, let us submit our lives to His lordship and let us follow Him. In chapter 8, we've been examining how Jesus puts these disciples to the test. We read in verse 30 that as He spoke these things, many came to believe in Him. And the first thing that Jesus does is He puts them to the test. He wants to know, are they really disciples that are going to stay with Him? Because that's what a real disciple does. Or Are they going to be just temporary disciples? Are they going to leave? As we've already seen many have done, and we will see that many of these will too. I mentioned last time, in this discourse in chapter 8, it's almost like a volleyball game where the topic gets batted back and forth across the net. And watch for how the conversation goes back and forth. Watch the action in their words. And watch how Jesus expands upon what he said in verse 47. And let's start there this morning. Verse 47 of John 8. At the end of that last portion of discourse, Jesus said this: "He who is of God," in other words, is a child of God, is born of God, belongs to God, "he who is of God hears the words of God." He recognizes that these words came from God. "And for this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and you have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges." So the first thing we find is that the Jews resort to insults. It's just like a kid on the playground, right? Where they're arguing about something with one of their friends, and then when they've lost, what do? "Oh yeah, well you're..." And then they'll start calling names, right? Because they've lost. They don't have anything else to say. And these guys, what they do is they just resort to insults. They've run out of their theological arguments. And Jesus has shown them over and over and over again that you're nothing like Abraham. You bear no resemblance to the God you claim to serve. Because look at your life. Abraham didn't seek to kill the heavenly messengers when they came to him. Abraham kept God's word. He was known for believing God's word. And you want to kill me. You don't keep my word. So what they do when they've lost the match is that they call him a Samaritan. Now that was one of the worst things you could call a Jew, especially a Jewish teacher. We saw back in chapter 4 that Samaritans were... Their religion was a mix. It had some biblical religion, but then they pulled in some other pagan ideas from the peoples that had moved in around them. And so they had this kind of, it's a little bit of Bible plus in their religion. And so the Jews looked at them as heretics. Jesus corrected their worship back in chapter 4. And so they insult Jesus. But they don't stop there. They say that he has a demon. And what that was to do is to say, okay, you, Jesus, are insane. Because think about, in the scriptures when we read about people who are demon-possessed, they're not in their right mind. Their mind is disordered. They're insane, but they're also evil. They're unclean because they have a demon. And that's what they're saying, how they're mocking Jesus. Jesus had already shown them that their real father, their spiritual father, was the devil. And so they mock him and say, "Oh yeah, well you have a demon." He ignores the first insult. And he says, "But I have to take up the second one. I'm the Holy Son of God. You can't accuse me of being evil." He's already asked them, "Can any of you prove that I have sinned?" He says, "I lay that out. Show me. Anything that will hold up in the heavenly court. Anything." And they have nothing. And so he says, "I'm not even seeking my own honor. It's the Father who honors me. This is His idea. The Father is the one who's glorifying me." He's doing what the Father told him to do. And he says, "I live to do His will. I live to honor my Father. And everything I do, and you look at my life, and there's not a one of you that can show anything different than that I am honoring my Father in heaven." and doing what he sent me to do. He's saying, I don't seek my own glory, but the Father seeks my glory because this is his plan. His plan is to send me down here to glorify me. I'm not the one that came up with this. I'm not the one who's setting out, you know, I want everybody to like me and follow me. The Father is the one who is seeking his glory. And you know, for Jesus, God's opinion is the only opinion that matters. That's how it ought to be for us. God's opinion is the only opinion that matters. If you have God's good opinion because you are in Christ, that's all you need. It doesn't matter what anybody thinks about you. Now look at Jesus' promise, verse 51. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. So Jesus promises eternal life to disciples who keep his word. He promises eternal life to disciples who keep his word. He starts out with these words to try to grab their attention. He says, truly, truly, I say to you. He's saying, listen very carefully because I have something that is of utmost importance for you to hear. Why? Well, for at least two reasons why it's important. First, he's saying, this is a matter of life and death. If you hear me and you just, he's like, okay, whatever. It's life and death. Because the one who keeps his word, he promises eternal life to. Eternal life with God. To be forever with God. But the flip side is also true. If you don't keep his word, you will be eternally separated from God. Hell is a real place. And there are going to be real people who are going to really be there. And Jesus says it's life and death. So you need to listen carefully to what I'm saying. And the second reason why it's such a serious thing that he's saying here is that Jesus puts himself on the same level with God. You see, you read the Old Testament and it calls us to obey God's word. Jesus is saying, obey my word, keep my word. He doesn't say here, keep God's word. He says, keep my word. Do you see where he's going? Okay, well, hang on to that. What does it mean to keep Jesus' word? A keep is one of those Bible words that, you know, we kind of know what it means, and we kind of don't. You know, if somebody comes up to you and says, okay, what does it mean to keep Jesus' word? And how do we answer? Well, you know, like, keep it. Okay. Yeah, you know, keep. You know, if you emphasize it, you know. Keep his word. Okay? Because it's hard for us to kind of get our arms around that sometimes. Well, the word that's used here, the Greek word, is a word that's very rich with idea. And I want to go through some of the five, if you will, kind of nuances, shades of meaning, the ways that John's readers would have thought, what would have come to their mind when they read this. Okay? First, to keep Jesus' word means to keep watch over it, to guard it. In Acts 12:6, Luke uses that same word to talk about guards who are watching over the prison. Why do guards watch a prison? They want to make sure nobody gets out, right? They watch carefully. They pay close attention. They're watching, okay, what's happening, what's going on, what did I hear? Let's go check it out. They keep constant, close attention. Believers keep watch over Jesus' word by paying close and constant attention to it. See, we pay close and constant attention. It's not something that, you know, you keep this on your dinner, on your coffee table, and it looks nice there, and you keep it dusted. And no, we open it and we pay close attention to what it says constantly. Second, to keep Jesus' word means to hold on to it and reserve it for a definite purpose. In ancient Greek, they would talk about somebody who was hanging on to some money, saving it for a case they were going to have, a trial they were going to have in court. They were saving the money for that, for a definite purpose. See, that's the idea. God holds our salvation in reserve in heaven. 1 Peter 1:4. A beautiful picture there. If you ever wonder, like, you know, I know right now I'm saved, but I wonder if I might lose it. And 1 Peter 1:4 comes to our rescue and gives us assurance because our salvation isn't ours to keep. He doesn't say, here, you know, keep this in your back pocket, keep it in your purse, don't lose it. No, God keeps it. It's like God guarding it there Himself in heaven where He is. Our salvation. That's how secure our salvation is. And so He is guarding it for a particular purpose. It's reserved in heaven for us, Peter says, for a certain purpose. So He can bestow that fullness of salvation on us in the great day when we will be with Him forever. And so believers hold on to Jesus' word so that they have it ready to use all day long. And so we love this and we hold it. So that, why? All day long, open it up. Okay, I need this. I need this. I need to obey this. We hold it so that we have it ready to use all day. Third, to keep Jesus' word means to not lose it. I love this picture in Revelation 16:15. Jesus is saying there, happy is the person who during times of great tribulation doesn't lose his clothes. Why? So he doesn't run around naked. You know, it's a crazy picture, you know. Yeah, you'd be happy, you know. Who wants to just run around, you know, like Mark was, John Mark when he was a young man, you know. It's like, how embarrassing. Well, he hold on to your clothes, you know. You're not taking my shirt, you know. And that's the picture here. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul testifies that through all of these trials and tribulations that he's been through, he kept the faith. He hadn't lost it along the way. You see, now, it doesn't mean that Paul could have lost his faith. But he's talking about how, you know, our part in it. Just because God keeps our salvation in heaven reserved for us and that we can't lose it doesn't mean that I can just go ahead and live however I want. No, I have to work. He tells us that we are to work out our salvation because it's God who works it. We don't completely understand how all that works. But Paul did invest himself in his continuous growth. He didn't just sit back with his feet up. He kept the faith. He kept working and growing and loving the Lord Jesus and His people. So believers hold tightly to Jesus' word so they don't lose it. Number four, to keep Jesus' word means to protect it. Revelation 3:10, Jesus promised to protect the Philadelphian believers from the time of testing that was going to be coming upon their church. So he's going to protect them. Believers keep close watch over Jesus' word to protect it. How? Is it our job to protect this? No. To protect it from losing its place in our hearts. We guard over that. We don't want to let something else come in and dislodge it from its rightful place as the source of our life. And so we protect it. And then finally, number five, to keep Jesus' word means to carry it out. Jews carry out the Sabbath. People fulfill their traditions, that is, they carry them out. People fulfill a pledge. You make a pledge, well, you're not done until you have fulfilled that pledge. You keep something going. Someone used this in ancient Greek writings for making sure the wine didn't run out. You know, they were watching closely. Okay, how are we doing? How many, you know, we have? Okay, we're good? All right. And making sure they're paying close attention to it to keep something going. People aim at something. Why? So that they'll hit their target. in 1 John 2:4, in Revelation 3:3, the same Apostle John is going to use this word to describe obeying God's commands. You see, and so probably that's one of the things that came to mind when we first started talking about this. What does it mean to keep His word? It means to obey. Not just paying attention, but you pay attention so that you can obey. We guard it so that we have it and we can obey it. Believers carry out Jesus' word and make sure that their obedience doesn't fizzle out. You see, they live out God's word. They love it, they treasure it, they cherish it, they feed on it so that they can live it out. And that's what Jesus is trying to drive home here with these different ideas and pull them all together so that we will obey His word. Now, you may be wondering, okay, is He saying that I need to keep Jesus' word, to obey His word so that I will earn eternal life? It might sound like that at first. That's not true. We don't keep His word in order to earn eternal life. Remember, he's here expanding upon verse 47, when He says there, "He who is of God hears His word." In other words, he receives it, he recognizes it as God's word, and he obeys it. Who is the one who obeys it? The one who already is God's child. And so what happens is, if you are living out God's word, you're obeying His word, you're keeping His word, it shows that you really are His child. That you really are of God. That is the point. And that's what Jesus is saying. Okay, all of you people came and you heard me teach and you thought, hey, this is pretty cool stuff. Yeah, we're signed on, Jesus. And He says, okay, let's see. And so He starts teaching them some really hard stuff. Are you guys really going to stick with me? He says, the way we'll know, because you know, we can say, I love God all day long, right? We can say, oh yeah, you know, I treasure His word. We can say that all day long. But how do we know? How do I know if I'm really keeping His word? How do you know if I'm keeping His word? You look to see if I'm actually obeying it. And then you know. What do they do next? Well, the Jews insult Jesus again. And they question His promise. So we look at that promise and we think, oh, this is wonderful. You know, He's been pretty rough on them. And then He gives them this promise. How wonderful is that? And then they're just like, no, we're going to insult Him again, call Him another name or same name again, and we're going to question His promise. Verse 52. The Jews said to Him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? See, they can only think on the earthly level, the human level. And so all they can think about is that, oh, he must be talking about physical death. And we know, you know, Abraham died, ha ha. The prophets all died, ha ha. You know, they were great, godly men. So you're obviously wrong. Surely you're not greater than our father Abraham. Well, yeah, he actually is, but, you know. And so they asked Him, whom do you make yourself out to be? You know, it's one thing to keep yourself from death, but it's an entirely other matter to keep somebody else from death. And Jesus is here promising that if you obey my word, I will keep you from death. And of course, He's talking spiritually here, which they're not getting. And you know what's amazing? We, at this point, we're kind of like, okay, Jesus, you need to kind of pull this back a little bit. You know, ramp it down. You know, you're pushing a little too hard. You're getting ready to lose them all. Remember, it happened already. Yeah, so kind of tone it down a little bit, Jesus. No, He ramps it up. So He makes an even bigger claim here, and we're going to see in verses 54 and 55. Look there with me. Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say, 'He is our God.' And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I should be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word." Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Jesus first points out that, I'm not seeking my own glory. I'm not like so many people who works hard and schemes in order to get his own glory. He says it's the Father who sets out to glorify me. He's the one. My Heavenly Father is glorifying me. It would be empty and meaningless if it was just me doing this. But my Father is the one who's seeking my glory. And you know what he does here? He just comes right out and says, "You're liars." He says, "I would be a liar just like you if I denied knowing God." And he uses a different word here for their knowledge that they don't have and his knowledge of God that he does have. He says, "You guys don't even have a surface acquaintance with God," is the idea. It's like, I can say on one level that, I have an acquaintance of John MacArthur. I've met him. I've talked to him. I've shaken his hand. But I can promise you, if I walked up to him today, he wouldn't know me from Adam. Now, hopefully he would see that I'm a good bit younger than Adam. But, I don't know him. I've only made an acquaintance. Jesus says, y'all haven't even made an acquaintance with God. You don't even have that little surface knowledge, if you will. He says, by contrast, I have this deep, intimate knowledge with God. And I'd be lying if I said anything else. And now, the big claim. After saying that he keeps God's word, so that's how I know God, because I keep his word. Same thing he was just talking about, that we need to keep his word. The big claim, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see Jesus' day of salvation. Actually, he says Abraham was overjoyed to see Jesus' day. Now, when did that happen? There's a lot of discussion about it. I'll just tell you what I think. Go back to Genesis 18 with me. This is what I think Jesus is talking about here. Genesis 18, we'll be looking at verses 17 through 19. And I want you to watch for some themes that are tied in with our passage. You remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's one of the better known stories in the Bible. And what happens is the Lord and a couple angels show up. They're talking to Abraham, and he feeds them, and they sit and talk, and a little bit later, Abraham's going to try to I have relatives over in Sodom, and so he's kind of bargaining with God, he thinks, about maybe not destroying it if there's X number of people there and all that. But before they get into a little bargaining, the Lord says this, and my understanding of this is that it's what we call the second person of the Trinity. It's the Lord Jesus that we know as the Lord Jesus, who, when God takes on human form in the Old Testament, it's our Lord. We call it theologically the pre-incarnate Christ, before he took on human flesh. He just outwardly took on the appearance of a human at that time. And then, of course, when he was born of Mary, he actually took on flesh. And so I believe that it's the one we now know as the Lord Jesus who speaks up. And Moses writing this says, "And Yahweh said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed? For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to do what? To keep the way of Yahweh by doing righteousness and justice. Do you see the theme of keeping God's word, of obeying, that Jesus is talking about when he says, keep my word? Here the same person is talking, saying that I have chosen Abraham for this reason, that he and all of his descendants after him, which Jesus' hearers are trying to claim that they are, except they don't keep his word. But here the Lord is saying, Yahweh is saying, and Yahweh, remember, is tied into, it comes from that word, I am. It's in, and so, Yahweh is here talking, and this is why I've chosen him. And he goes on to say, in order that Yahweh may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. Now, the Lord is there saying, okay, should I tell him what I'm getting ready to do here in just a little bit and toast Sodom and Gomorrah? But that's not all he's talking about here. It's the words concerning him. And I think even though Moses didn't go into detail here and tell us about it, I think what happened is that either here or at another one of these occasions where God made his promise to Abraham, that he showed him about his seed who would come, which would be the Messiah, Jesus our Lord, who would bring about this blessing. So that his seed, Jesus, would be a blessing to all of the nations. In him, they would all be blessed. And so, I think that Jesus is talking about these promises that God made to Abraham and apparently showed him more. Hebrews tells us about how Abraham and the others, they looked forward to these things, like from a distance. And I think that that's what Jesus is talking about. So Jesus says here, back in John 8, that Abraham saw my day, the day of my salvation, and he was overjoyed. He was ecstatic about this. I mean, this is going to happen thousands of years later. But Abraham, he saw it by faith. The Lord showed it to him, and he is rejoicing at that. Oh, what a wonderful thing. And so what happens next? Well, finally, the Jews question Jesus' claim. And Jesus makes the biggest claim of all. They question his claim, and he makes the biggest claim of all. Look at verse 57. The Jews therefore said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly," see, he's serious again, "I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. Literally it says Jesus was hidden and went out of the temple. They're looking at Jesus and they're saying, "You're far too young to have met Abraham. Come on, really?" And what Jesus responds with is he exerts his superiority. "Oh, I'm way far superior to Abraham. You have no idea." He says, "You know, before Abraham even existed, I was there." But you know, Jesus is saying more than just that. If he wanted to say just that I existed before Abraham, he would have said, "Before Abraham was, I was." But that's not what he says, right? Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." He's claiming to be the great I am. He's claiming to be the one who introduced himself to Moses. Remember when Moses said, "Okay, who shall I say sent me?" And Yahweh said, Yahweh meaning I am, he says, "Tell them I am sent you. They'll know." You see, the name I Am means that He eternally existed before. He is existing now, and He shall ever exist. He's eternal both ways. You know, for us, we can kind of get our heads wrapped around the idea that we're going to live forever, because there are things that we see that, you know, we die before they end. It's really hard for us to understand how God could have always existed, because everything we know, except God, had a beginning. But John has already told us in the very first verse of this gospel that Jesus was in the beginning with God. Why? Because He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. You know, some people try to say that, you know, Jesus never made a direct claim to deity. I'm like, really? Have you not read this? To say, I am? You know, you can't take this any other way. How do we know that? Well, the last verse of the chapter tells us. They got it. They understood what He was claiming. They picked up stones to throw at Him. Why? Because the punishment, the execution for blasphemy was to be done by stoning. And so what happens here is what needs to happen to every one of us, whether you are a believer or not. You need to face what Jesus is claiming right here for Himself, and you need to decide. Is He blaspheming here and claiming to be God, or is He really God? Each one of us needs to face that right now. Is He really God? If He's not, then this is all worthless. It's all worthless. Nothing has any meaning at all. But He's proved that He has only told the truth. He has backed up His claims. And we're forced, if we're really honest, that He is God. And as I mentioned, literally it says here that when they picked up stones to throw at Him, He was hidden. In other words, God supernaturally hid Him. Why? As I've said many times, the cross had not, what, come up on God's calendar yet. They couldn't kill Him until it was time, because God is the one who ordains the timing. Well, that same Puritan that I quoted at the beginning of the sermon went on to pray this in that same prayer. And this should become our prayer too. In light of today's message, it should be. He prays, "Make it my chiefest joy to study Thee, meditate on Thee, gaze on Thee, sit like Mary at Thy feet, lean like John on Thy breast, appeal like Peter to Thy love, count like Paul all things as dung. Give me increase and progress in grace, so that there may be more decision in my character, more vigor in my purposes, more elevation in my life, more fervor in my devotion, more constancy in my zeal."